So do you have milk this morning? Some of you may have had it for breakfast. That is, if you're not lactose intolerant. You know, the Apostle Paul, of course, as you know, in this passage, of this particular passage of Scripture, he is a bit, I guess you might say, disturbed or unhappy that he came back and found this particular congregation still drinking milk. And he's encouraging them to move forward, to begin to take on the heavier spiritual concepts and aspects in God's Word. You know, it's been said that a person only needs to be good to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. They need to step beyond just being good. There's a lot of good people, as you know, in this world. I have a lot of good friends. But it's vital, it's important to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that even the demons believe in Jesus Christ. They certainly know who he is. After all, he was the one that gave them the boot out of heaven. It was his armies of angels against Satan's followers that created the beginning of the controversy between God and Satan. And Satan got the boot, so he knew. So having just milk, having just said, well, yes, I believe in Jesus, is not enough. You're saying, well, now, wait a minute. I thought that's what the whole thing was about. I believe in Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus is great. Jesus is wonderful. I worship him once a week or several times a day. I pray to him. But is there really more than that? Yes, there is. There's tremendous blessing. The foundation of your salvation is based on Jesus Christ, based on the fact that he came to this earth and he died on the cross and he rose again. That is the foundation. That is the basis of your entire salvation. But living the life, the Christian life, believing and going beyond to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, those of you that are married, it's great to go around saying, well, I believe I'm still married. But it's much better if there's evidence, right? Daily evidence, maybe for some of us more than daily, maybe hourly if necessary. We need to have that tangible evidence. We need to have that relationship, that walking, talking, communicating relationship with our spouse. And the same thing is true with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul is a little saddened, I guess you might say, as a pastor, having come back and found the congregation still drinking milk, still eating baby pablum, as you might say. And so as we discuss the topic that we've been on here for the last couple of Saturdays, the topic of being able to discern between what is evil and what is good, and sometimes what is good, but what is good for us, there's a difference there. There's a lot of things that are good. Remember, things may seem to be good, but ultimately lead to what? Destruction. You know? So as we continue, let's just take a look at this passage of Scripture that that we have this morning. The Scripture, of course, and did you read it from the Bible, or was it from this, which is ultimately from the Bible? Okay, just wanted to make sure which translation we had going there. The idea that in Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to turn to that, I got to turn over here because I was in Isaiah. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and we have beginning with verse 11. Here we go. No, I'm sorry. Did I get the wrong text again? Oh, I'm on 5. I write in my Bible, and sometimes I write over things, and it kind of makes it hard to read because I got to get a new Bible. I've got this one so marked up that I don't. Okay, so here it is, 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Oh, you mean being a Christian means we need to be learning? I thought it was just once saved, always saved. I thought once I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, that was it. No, it's a process. Sanctification is a process of a lifetime. It's a learning experience. You have to use your brain, your heart, your soul connected. Okay? It's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teaching, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay, we talked about discernment. We talked about the process of learning to discern between what is good, what is spiritual, and what is evil, and what leads to destruction. And I wrote down just a couple of things. But the most important, I mentioned this last week, and I want to go back and illustrate it again, is that we must believe with all of our hearts that God's Word, this right here, leads to eternal life. It's truth. Everything in here is truth. It's from God. It's God's wisdom for us to live our lives by. And so, just to kind of help you along, I'm not much of a scientist. Science classes were hard for me. And math classes were hard for me. So I found this illustration that really, I thought was really kind of hit the point. And this is a discussion. Actually, it's a book that one of the books I've been reading by John Bevere. And it's very, he has this illustration that I think is excellent. There was a scientist by the name of Peter Stoner. He published a book called Science Speaks. In this work, he discusses the prophecies of Christ in the light of science probability. Those of you that are science-minded people, the probabilities. What were the probabilities that you would have won the lottery this last week? Does anybody know what they were? They're pretty slim, weren't they? But somebody did win, didn't they? And that's what keeps people going back and buying more. But the probabilities, all right, regarding the prophecies of Christ. Okay, in other words, that he would come, the Son of God would come, that he would be born in Bethlehem. There's a list of them. He took eight, they found eight of these prophecies in the Old Testament, and he had his students, 600 science students, did this project. They sat down and scientifically looked into the Old Testament, found the prophecies. And they got eight of these that were just so right on and so perfectly and very clearly stated. And here's the first one, that he would be born in Bethlehem. That's in Micah 5:2. That he would be preceded by a messenger, his cousin John. They didn't say John in the prophecy. That's in Isaiah 43, if you want to look at that, or Malachi 3:1. All right, and then that Christ would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Remember that? Triumphal entry. That's in Zechariah 9:9. That's Old Testament. That he would be betrayed by a friend. Psalms 41:9. That Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And that's in Zechariah 11:12. And that the money that he was betrayed, or the money that was given to Judas, would be used to buy the potter's field. And that prophecy, you'd say, what's so significant about that? But yet, it's prophecy. Zechariah 11:13. And then that Christ would be silent before his accusers like a lamb. Okay? And that's also in Isaiah 53:7. And that he would be executed and crucified as a thief. That's in Psalm 22:16, Zechariah 12:10, Isaiah 53:5. Okay, you get the idea here. All of these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament. And they found their fulfillment in the New Testament. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Gospels. Okay? And they took this and they broke it down into what are the chances that this would take place and happen to just one person. All right? They took a very secular, scientific view of this whole thing. And here it is. Okay, and I can't even read this number to you. But if the possibilities were broken down to one, and you have to take, you have to take one in one with 45 zeros following it. 45 zeros. Now, somebody is a mathematician. What is that? What is it? Is it gazillion? Anyways, it's a number that we just can't even fathom, all right? When they said how much the lottery was worth, I had a hard time wrapping my mind around that. Anything above 100,000 is beyond my reach anyways. But here you have one with 45 zeros. It covers the whole front page. It goes all the way across the page, okay? 45 zeros, all right? Which is a huge number. And if you took that many quarters, all right, you wouldn't have a building big enough on the world to store them, okay? There's no building big enough to store that many quarters, not even Fort Knox, okay? And that's nothing there anyway, so it's empty. If you took those silver dollars, the world would be too small to store them. The world. All right? You would have to combine into a solid ball. And that ball, okay, the diameter of that ball would be 60 times greater than the distance, 60 times, okay, greater than the distance from the earth to the sun. All right? 5.5 billion miles. That's how big the ball would be. All right? Now, back up just a little bit. He also said, if you took those quarters and you put them all over the state of Texas, of course, that's the biggest state, right? You covered the state of Texas to a depth of, I believe it was a couple of feet. I had it here somewhere. But anyways, just cover the whole state. And you marked one of those quarters with a number on it. And then you had someone fly over that blindfolded. Over Texas and then when that person said, set the helicopter down here, you were to set that helicopter down and you would set it down right on that silver dollar with that number on it. Then that would be how, now see, I'm getting all confused, but do you understand this? It's hopeless. It's pointless. It's impossible. That all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with the coming of the Messiah would be fulfilled in one person. Now that's only 8 prophecies, alright? They went and found more than that. They doubled it, then they tripled it. Because there are other prophecies about the coming Messiah and the Son of God in the Old Testament. And you can imagine, at that point, let's see, and that number is a one with 157 zeros behind it. Somebody want to tell me what that is? Yeah. What?
Zillions.
Is it zillions? Plural? I mean, you know, it's just totally mind-boggling. It helps you, though, understand how incredible it is that God's Word is so accurate and so true. Now, that was for those of you that are just scientifically minded. The ones that like to have all the scientific information, because that really gets you kind of excited, you see. But the fact is that God's Word, no matter what way you look at it, whether it's through scientific eyes, whether it's through the eyes of faith, whether it's through the eyes of history, all of that, it is faithful and it is true. So it's important. This whole concept of discernment. You say, but the Bible's an old writing and it needs to be contemporized. It needs to be modernized. It needs to be brought down to our day and our age. We need to put it in concepts that we understand. Well, I gave you the concepts that we might understand. We're scientific minded people. And it's still awesome. That's why David, so much of the time in his Psalms, just talks about the awesomeness of God, the greatness of God, and the power of God. It's mind-boggling. And yet, it's so easy for us to question or to doubt God's Word. We find ways of circumventing. We find ways of excusing ourselves. But the first step that we need to take into this idea of discernment, this idea of understanding the Word. When the Spirit says to us, move, we move. When it says, turn, we turn. When it says, don't go, we don't go. We need to understand that God's Word has already given us a blueprint of how to live as Christians. We don't have to go to another source. We don't have to go to other writings. It's all right there. And it's been good for thousands and thousands of years. So, believe, number one, be honest as a Christian, be transparent, and believe in God's Word. Believe from the depths of your heart, and if you're scientific, then believe from the depths of your mind, okay, that God's Word is faithful and it is true, okay? Silence your internal, I said this a couple weeks ago, we need to silence our internal obsessions. We all have them. We all have them. Don't fool yourself. Our human nature, whether you like it or not, passes it on genetically from one generation to the next. We have them. We talk about how disease is passed on to us, how different types of medical problems are passed on. I've identified three in my life that are pretty significant that have been genetically passed on. They skipped one generation, but I got it the next generation around, you see. We pass these things on. That's not to mention that the sinful nature is also genetic. It's in our genes. We are born sinful. We are born with a sinful nature, unlike Christ, who was not born with a sinful nature. Okay? But we are born with a sinful nature. We cannot get away from it. We cannot escape it. It's only by the grace of God that we can say we are saved. It's only by the blood of Jesus. All right? So it's important for us in this whole dynamic to learn to be transparent, to learn to be humble before God, and to seek God's face, and to listen for the word, and listen to His word, and to hear His voice speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Now, we discussed the idea of communicated wisdom. All right? You go to school and that's what you get. A lot of communicated wisdom. Right? We call it college, and we eventually get a degree. We've learned masses of communicated information, most of which, they say 40%, you'll forget. I remember taking exams that I studied for days, trying to memorize dates and memorize words and memorize concepts and all this. And I would study for days, and I would study all night sometimes before the exam. And I would go in and take the exam, and I would walk away, and somebody would ask me a question. Do you remember that question, such and such, and what was your answer? And I go, I don't even remember that question. It's just too much. The old brain can only take so much. I mean, after all, computers, what happens to computers when you put too much information in? If they're not capable of handling it, it starts slowing the computer down. That's what's my problem. I'm getting old. I've got too much info up here. I'm slowing down. You know, so the point is that God's Word is true. It is faithful. We need to humble ourselves. We need to listen to His Word. We need to believe in His Word. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. I'll let somebody read that. Somebody want to read that? 1 Corinthians 2, 6, rather. If you find it, just read it. And I'm going to read another one here. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Just read it aloud so everybody can hear it. Now, I know your iPhones work faster than that. Unless you've got too much information in it. Somebody want to read it? I'll read it if you don't.
We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing.
Oh, did you hear that? We speak a message of wisdom. A message of wisdom. If you want to be wise, turn to God's Word. If you want your life to go in the right direction, turn to God's Word. There is divine wisdom there for us. It's right at our fingertips. In the case of a computer, it's just one touch of the finger and you've got it. You see? It's there. A lot of people carry their Bibles around, or they put them on a shelf and they acquire dust, and You know, it's sad because the Bible ought to be with us all day long. Mine comes with me all day long. You say, well, yeah, you're a pastor. Well, no, I find that during the day I need it sometimes. Sometimes I need to go in and dig into it and share it with somebody else. I need to share some of God's wisdom, some of His truth. The Bible needs to be ever present. It needs to be something that we cherish, something that we love to read, that we enjoy reading. Oh, but Pastor, all those begats and all those bloody wars that the Israelites fought, it's such a drag. Well, you know, if you're not a historian and you don't like bloody wars, I don't blame you, but there's more than just that. Because each of those experiences that's recorded for us has a truth, a grain of wisdom, and it's a truth that we can read and study and understand and incorporate into our everyday living. So God's truth, God's word is His wisdom, is His truth. Now, once you understand that God's word is faithful and true, that it is important in your life, then you can read that other people in the Bible also saw it that way. Psalms 119. I'll just read a couple for you here, because I'll tell you, when I hear people like David saying things that, you know, this thousands of years ago, you think, well, those guys, they don't understand what I have to live with today. They don't understand the pressures I'm under, the stress I'm under. You know, how can they relate? How can the Old Testament have anything for me? Believe me, it does. Human nature hasn't changed. All right? Really. We think we're more progressive than the former generation. We think we're smarter than, you know, the people 1,000 years ago, and we think we're better than the people 2,000 years ago. They were just, you know, people barely came out of the caves and wandering around dragging their knuckles on the ground. The bottom line, folks, is that humans have been the same from the beginning, from their creation. They have been the same. They have not changed. Their nature has been the same. And David is no different. Psalms 119, verse 11, Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to know how not to sin against God? Hide His word in your heart. Hide His word in your heart. When you hear Satan on the verge of tempting you, or he's got something that he can distract you with, turn to God's word. Turn to God's word and follow. The same chapter, verse 103. Psalms 119, verse 103, a couple pages over. And it says, these pages are sticking together. I can't get it. But somebody want to read it while I'm turning my page here?
How sweet are your words to my face,
how sweet, are your words. In other words, eat the word of God. Make it a part of your life. Make it a part of who you are. Taste it. It's good. It's sweet. You see? Incorporate it into your everyday life. All right? How about 105? There's one more. Just look a couple of verses. 105. What does it say? You've heard this one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You know, Siri is a pretty cool person. Well, she's not a real person. Oh, she is. That voice really is a lady who was hired to help give us directions on our GPS. I always try to trap her or trick her up and ask her who her boyfriend is and things like that. And my wife's over there in the car, and my wife's the navigator when we're driving. And so she's over there, and I keep, while she's talking to Siri, I try to ask Siri these other questions, you know, to mess things up. But, you know, Siri is a good thing when you're traveling in a town you don't know anything about. But let me tell you something, folks. We are traveling through life in a very hazardous, dangerous world. And we need a GPS. We need to know that God's word is a lamp. It's a lamp in the darkness. It's an LED flashlight in the darkness. By the way, you notice the LED lights are awful lot brighter than the old stuff that we used to use. You'll find that out when you go in the gym and turn on the lights. It's all LED. Man, incredible. We're even going to have to put dimmers on it. It's so bright. It's blinding, okay? But it's a light in our path, all right? to our feet and a light for our path. If you want to be sure of where you're going, allow God's word to be the light in your path. Philippians 2:16. Somebody look that one up, and then somebody else look up Hebrews 4:12. Philippians 2:16. Take a look at that. I'll look up Hebrews. Somebody have it, just read it out, read it loud enough so everybody can hear. Whoever finds it first, just go ahead. Philippians 2:16. When you hold out the word of life. You see, the word is life. In the beginning was the word. And the word what? Came and dwelt among us. And the word. Who is the word? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the word. He is the logos. Okay? He is the word. Also here in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is what? Living and active. It's not just a word on the page. The word of God is a living thing. It's alive. All right? It's alive and active. By the way, the word active here in Hebrew would show not just, you know, somebody sitting on a couch like a couch potato, but it shows action. All right? Motion, movement. You see, the word of God is not stagnant. And some of you think, well, I got it all figured out. It's in a little box, and I can tell you all about it. I'll give you all the right texts. I'll say all the right things because I've got it all figured out. Well, guess what? When you've got it all figured out, ask God if there's anything else. You know, I find often that people think that who have it all figured out and they've got it all packaged, and they've got this little formula. They've got these little rhymes and these little things that they can present. If you tell them, go home, get on your knees and ask God if there's anything new, it's astounding. It messes with their mind a little bit. Because God says, I will do a new thing in you. God is a God of newness. He's a God of freshness. He's a God that has so much to reveal to us that we can't even begin to comprehend what He has for us. And eye hath not seen nor ear heard what? God has prepared for us. If you think you got it all figured out and you got it all, you know, so often, and I'm sorry, I have to apologize sometimes for my own brothers and sisters in the ministry. We tend to like to give you stuff in packages and we say, okay, now this is it. You know, this is the final word. I have it. Here it is. Okay. But what if God has something else He wants to show you? Something else He wants to teach you. Something else He wants to stretch you a little bit spiritually. He wants to grow you a little bit. He wants you to become more discerning. You see, sanctification is the process of what? A lifetime. And sanctification implies that we are learning, that we are growing, that we are stretching our faith and our understanding of God. Oh, but people like to get all tied up in the age of the earth theories and all these other things. They want to argue about those because they have their little box. And they want everything to fit in that little box, otherwise it rattles their spirituality, their faith in God. Folks, your faith in God is based on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and is in heaven, and He's coming back again. That's what your faith should be based on. Paul says, don't get into arguments. Don't get into arguments. Don't get into hair splitting. Don't get into these arguments. You know, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The fact of the matter is that the Bible was not written as a scientific book. Now, there are elements and there are things in the Bible that are connected to science, but it is not a scientific book. And I hate to tell you this, it's not even a thorough history book. There are huge gaps. Huge gaps where we know very little. Just go read Genesis if you want to see a huge gap. It begins by, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's this huge gap, and you hear about Cain and Abel, and then you hear a little bit about Enoch, and you hear a little bit about, and then Noah comes along, and there's a huge gap in there. We know very little. We know that there are men and women of faith who were faithful to God, and that God took to heaven. We know that. But it doesn't give us every detail. Because if He did, well, the Bible would be 100 times bigger than it is now. God reveals in His Word His wisdom to humanity so that we might know His will in our lives and follow. He's not trying to write a history book. He's not trying to write a science book. And scientists, when we get to heaven, I want to sit in the scientist camp, and I'll be as smart as they are. That'll be kind of amazing because they have degrees. I won't have a degree. But I want to hear them just sit there, and when God reveals to them some of the mysteries of science and the mysteries of the universe, and just hear them go, wow, amazing, unbelievable. I just want to hear that. That'll do something really good for my soul to hear that. To hear people who think they know it all find out that they don't even know this much of what's really going on out there. And so we need to follow the wisdom of God's Word, the truths that are there. God's Word shows us that God's wisdom, if applied to our lives, results in fruitful living. Fruitful living. Okay? If you apply God and His Word to your life, it will result in fruitful living. It will result in productivity. There'll be a purpose for your life. Your life will be productive. When I'm 61, I'll be 62, and I find myself more and more reflecting on the past of my life and asking myself, you know, was that productive? Was this productive? What was the most productive things or experiences that I had in my life? And I find myself really clinging to those. Productive life. What will be those things that will be written about you? A productive and purposeful life. A peaceful mind is a product of following God's Word. A peaceful mind. Wouldn't you like to have... Well, Derek told us a little story about the quietness and the peace, turning off his wonderful, beautiful praise music and listening to a bird sing his song. You see? Sometimes we find in God's nature around us, we find the peace and the tranquility that we long for, we desire so much. And then the Bible tells us over and over again that by following God's plan, we become a tree of life to others. We nourish other lives because they see the fruit of our lives. They see what following God's Word has done in our lives. And it blesses them. It nourishes them. And the opposite is true too. If we don't follow the wisdom of the Word, and we follow the wisdom of the world, we become a tree that is, well, it's detrimental to others. Our lives look toilsome. Our lives look stressed. Our lives look non-productive. They look sick. We don't want that. So discernment is the key to our spiritual health, and it is productive in our life. James 1. If you turn to James chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17. I want to look at this again. James 1, verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived by my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. You see? Every good and perfect gift. That's something you can bank on. It's something that you can be sure of. You can be certain of. That when you follow God's Word, when you listen to His Holy Spirit, when it speaks to your heart, that your life will be touched. It will be blessed. And you will receive gifts God is waiting and willing to pour out on us. I challenge us in the coming year, 2016, whoever thought Whoever thought we'd be here on this earth in 2016? I remember in high school there was a song that some band, I don't even remember the name of the band, but they sang in the year 2525. And I thought, man, that's way, way out there somewhere. And that's, you know, in the year 2525, if man is still alive, well, that's a big question, isn't it? Here we are in 2016. Yeah, was it Fifth Dimension? I don't know, some group. I just remember those words thinking, well, 2525, that's a long time. God has given us His Word. It is sure, it is faithful, it is true. It is a light to our paths. And it will lead us to eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you hear a voice speaking in your heart, this is the way, walk ye in it. Listen to that voice and follow.